This morning we start a new series, one that we'll be in for the next probably 6 weeks or most of it at least, and we're going to talk about Walk This Way. So how many have an Aerosmith song in your head now? A few? Any Run DMC, the remix version? No, there's a couple smiling like, oh yeah, that one too. Yeah. Walk This Way, what we're referring to is how we live our lives as believers in Jesus. Because the Bible talks a lot about what we are to do and what is expected of us as people who are believers, as people who follow in the way. This morning, as we came to this room, chances are pretty good you came through a door. I don't think anybody snuck through the windows because they don't open. So to get into this room, you had to come through a door. Maybe, but likely, those two doors, but possibly over there. We come through doors all the time. You probably woke up in a bedroom that has a door, right? And went through that door and maybe other doors inside your house for a time and got around in the house to prepare yourself to leave, and then you left through a door. Probably the front door, maybe the garage door, but either way, you went out your house through a door. And then coming into the building, maybe you came through the doors out there, the double doors with worship center over the top. Oh, you probably got in a vehicle. That's not exactly my truck, but it looks really similar to my truck, so that's a door I went in. So we go through doorways all the time. Most of the time we do it without really thinking so much about the door we're going through. Doors are part of our lives. Today's gospel, Jesus points to a door. The narrative that we heard starts at with Jesus going through the towns and villages, and he's asked a question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And it turns out that's the wrong question, at least in this context. So Jesus answers a different question. I play some sports and some other things where you keep score. Different games, card games, all kinds of things. There's a score being kept. And so maybe you've said these words, it's not how, it's how many, right? Maybe if you shoot baskets like I do, sometimes it hits the backboard and goes in, and you count it, and other people say, oh, you didn't call bank, which I guess you're supposed to do. Or if you play golf like I do, you know, this afternoon, you can turn your TV on, and you'll see these guys who swing the club, and the ball goes in this nice lofting trajectory and comes down on the green, and it bounces, and then it rolls back right next to the hole. Sometimes I've hit it right next to the hole, but it doesn't have that same pattern of motion. Mine are more line drive, a couple of skips, hit the cart path, bounce off a tree, still land on the green next to the hole. And I've said it's not how, it's how many, right? Jesus flips that around after having this question, how many are going to be saved? And he's like, it's not how many, it's how. It's not how many. Don't worry about how many. Worry about how. Strive to enter what Jesus says, the narrow door. This is what he's talking about in this text today. So we need to talk about the doors. Now you have a different band in your mind. The doors that we access, the doors that we go in and out of, well, those doors can lock. A door can lock out, can restrict access. Many of us have keys in our pockets or in our purses, because the houses that we left when we came here have doors that lock, and we want to be able to get back in when we arrive. This past week, we had some neighbors who were on a very short vacation. They'd left for a couple of days. They have a camper that sits in their driveway about 11 and a half months out of the year. There's the camper, and they had, for a couple of days, it had been moving around, and then there was behind the car right in front of the house. And then it was gone in the morning. Vehicle, camper, all of it. Later that same day, Paula got a text message. Oh no, I ordered something on Amazon and it's sitting on the porch. Will you go get it? And so she did. Later that same day, she was walking a dog up the street. And as she's going, she looks over and the house where the porch was, where she had retrieved a package, the door was standing open. This far. It was dark inside, but the door was open, and that didn't make sense. So she did what was reasonable. She called me. The door's open. So I did what was reasonable. I grabbed Drew, and the two of us went to this house. Other neighbors were coming down the street, walking their dog. Paula was still there. I walked up onto the porch, and I peered in. Hello? No answer. Looked inside the door, and there wasn't like masses of stuff dumped out of drawers and things pulled off shelves, and the TV was still there. So I thought, okay, everything looks like it probably did when they left. Maybe it just wasn't latched. Maybe the wind blew it open. So Drew and I, from the porch, made a phone call. Hey, I'm standing here. Your door is open. Don't know if somebody had access and should have closed it. Don't know how this happened. On a voicemail. No answer from the other end, so I thought, well, if it were my house, I wouldn't want my neighbor to simply walk away and leave the door open. And the neighbor who had been coming down the street told us that he had security video of someone going car to car in our neighborhood, trying all the car door handles, looking for cars that were left unlocked. I don't think I'm going to leave it. So I went in the house. Drew went with me. Hello? Another time. Didn't go down the hall where the bedrooms were, thinking, if someone's hidden down there, well, I don't know that I want to interact with that person at this point. So we locked the door, and it's a good thing Drew was with me because he knew how to do it. He's been to their house a number of times. We went through the door into the garage, opened the garage door, and then did what maybe you've tried to do. You push the button and run, right? I had Drew standing on the driveway so that we both didn't have to do it. And the first time, I pushed the button, I ran across, and I tripped that little sensor thingy. You've done this, maybe. If not, you've seen somebody do it, or you can imagine me doing this. Tripped it, the garage door comes back up. I'm like, oh, now we got a different problem. Instead of the door open this far, now we've got this one open this far. So I grabbed a rake, so I could be 3.5 feet across the room and push the button with the rake handle. I'm closer, see? Push that, drop the rake, couple of steps, hop over the thing, duck under the door. Yes! Stick the landing. It worked. I got their house locked. I got a text message later that day, or it was early the next day, I don't recall. Because I left him a voicemail saying, this is what I did, and I hope that's okay. Text message, I'm glad I have a good neighbor. Because we want our houses to be secure. We want our doors to be closed and locked and to restrict access. We don't want to have, you know, wide open homes. We have stuff in there that we value. Even if we're generous people, we don't want to just leave it unlocked and walk away. It's important for us to have doors that close, doors that shut, and doors can lock out. In the text, Jesus says that some will not enter the door, and they will be shut out. So this door does restrict access. This door can be closed that Jesus has in mind. But doors don't just restrict access. Doors also allow access. Doors are places of entrance. The entrance is through the door. This is how you get in. The door Jesus has in view is for entrance into the kingdom. And as he describes it, it is a narrow door. And there are issues with a narrow door. There are problems. There's difficulties with this narrow door. What does Jesus say? Strive to enter the narrow door. It's narrow. It's confined. So let's talk about some of the issues that we have. Sometimes our focus is wrong when we're considering the door. When I was in high school, I had a couple of friends. They were Jeff and Tom. And Tom was in my class. Jeff was a year older than us, so he was in the class ahead of us. And they both were young drivers at the same time. And so Mom and Dad got them a pretty nice car. It was a Mustang. And it wasn't the old kind of Mustang, but it was a newer one, and it was pretty fancy. It was a nice car for a couple of teenage boys to be driving. And they got to keep it in the garage. which was fantastic, you know, keep it nice, clean, shiny. That way when you're driving around, the girls like the look of your car. That's important when you're 16 or 17 years old. One time, Jeff was backing it out of the garage. And so he was looking over his shoulder to be very careful, make sure that, you know, he cleared the garage door and that, you know, everything was safe and he's easing it out. So he's looking over his shoulder because, you know, you don't want to get the side of your vehicle up against this where the garage door is. So he's making sure that he's very careful. Back bumper gets out, you know, where the trunk is. Hey, everything's coming out nice. This is just fine. Here's the problem, though. I put this picture up because, well, I didn't have a picture of this event, and I couldn't find a picture that actually matched his posture. He was not looking over his right shoulder. He was looking over his left shoulder. And in order to do that, he had the door of the car open. Have you heard this story before? No, but you know where it's going, don't you? Oh, yeah, the back got clear of the garage door with no problem. It was the open door against the wall of the garage that created the issue. Sometimes our focus is wrong. We're not looking in the right place. We're not paying attention. There are people who don't see the narrow door, who don't find it, who aren't looking in the right place. Sometimes our vision is off. Our focus is wrong. We can even miss the door completely if we're looking at the wrong thing. Other times we let ourselves get too big for the narrow door. I attended seminary and Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. I was there from 2002 to 2006. This is the campus. It was most of the construction happened in the 1920s. It's limestone, good old Missouri limestone construction, modeled after European universities. Beautiful campus. The tower that is in the picture here was built some years later. I think in the 60s, they finally added the tower. And when the tower was added, it was built to look like the rest and according to the original architecture, the original design. That tower, in order to climb up into the tower, and there's a nice observation place about two-thirds of the way up where you can climb up and you can look out and you can see the St. Louis Arch, you can see the Forest Park, which is this gigantic park in the city of St. Louis. It's really quite a view. And so it's one of the things that when we were on a tour of the campus we did, and I think my first year or two at the seminary, I probably climbed the tower at least 4 to 6 times because people would come and want to climb the tower. It was one of the things that we did. And we took people and we showed them. It's kind of a fun thing to do. In order to get to that observation place, you go through a door. It's a narrow door. Not that door, but it's similar to that, where it's a bit constricting. It's not that easy to go through the door and climb the stairs, and there are body types for whom it is, well, difficult to say the least, if not impossible. You know, this was built before ADA. There's no elevator. There's no provision for anyone and everyone who would want to do this. It's a narrow door that you have to enter in order to start that climb. There are reasons that entering the narrow door isn't easy, but recognize this, the problem isn't the door, okay? Just like the problem with the garage door was my friend's focus, the problem with the seminary door isn't the door as much as it's with us. For some, there'll be a refusal to go through the narrow door. Now I'm talking about the narrow door in the text. Though there were some who refused to go through the narrow door of the tower as well. It can seem intimidating. It can make you feel claustrophobic. We want to find our own way. Sometimes we don't go through the narrow door because we're too big for our britches. We're too focused on ourselves, our wants, our desires. Too full of ourselves and our lives to go through the narrow door. Or sometimes we want to come to God with our deeds, the things that we've accomplished, and say, look, God, here I am, which is not a posture for a narrow door. Or we're so consumed with the stuff that we gather and the things that we have, and we want to carry those with us, and we can't bring them through the narrow door. So we get hung up on the entrance. Sometimes we hear that word strive, to struggle, to work, to do something, and we think it's up to us to find a way. Yes, the narrow door is there, but maybe there's a different route. Maybe we could climb over the wall or break through. Other times we just think we'll be locked out. What I've done is too much. It's even embarrassing to ask for God's forgiveness for my entrance through this narrow door. I don't even feel like I can approach him. Some of that's referenced actually in our Hebrews reading. The first reading for today was talking about our God as a consuming fire. And referencing back into Old Testament times where Moses was even terrified and people were afraid of God. And so coming to the narrow door where we could enter into the kingdom becomes so intimidating because I'm just not sure it will be open for me. But the love of God is for all. All the reasons we have not to enter or reasons why it's hard get lost when we see the truth of this. The narrow door can accommodate everyone and anyone because Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door. Now, he says that in John chapter 10. He says, I am the door. And in John chapter 14, he is the way. Verse 6 of that chapter, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we gain access to God through Jesus. And we get that through the cross. The way was closed by our sin, but Jesus opened the way. By his work on the cross, by his sacrificial death for us, where Jesus died to save us, he opened the way to a relationship with God. So he is the door, and we're invited through. And how do we enter? With open-handed faith. Open-handed faith in Jesus as our Savior, as the door. So we don't try to come to God and offer our works, our deeds, our worth. We don't simply try to bring our stuff with us or simply, we do simply accept the gift from him of his grace and his mercy. With open hands, open hearts, even open lives, the door is open to us to enter through this narrow door. To receive that gift of grace and mercy, forgiveness of our sin, and we are through. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're already through the door. The door was open, and through faith in Jesus, we are in. Now, if you're wondering about that, if you doubt you're in, if you're not sure that you are through the door, that's a different conversation and one that we absolutely should have. But if we're believers in Jesus, we have entered the door and we are in the kingdom of God. And what we will be talking about in this series of Walk This Way is what now it looks like to live our lives in the kingdom of God. We're going to look at life on the inside. Life on the inside of the kingdom, what does it look like? There are expectations for those who enter. And this isn't something that should be striking to us because many times our behavior conforms to our environment. Here's an example. Have you been to the library? Is your behavior in the library expected to be a certain way? Of course. Otherwise, what does the librarian do? Shh, right? She looks over her glasses, which usually have horned rims, right? I haven't seen a librarian with horn-rimmed glasses for a long time, but still, that's the image stuck in my mind of what a librarian must look like. Shh. And so we talk in hushed voices, and we walk quietly. And if someone becomes unruly or loud, we look at them. What are you doing? It's the library. How can you be living like that in the library? We don't make noise in the library. There's other places too. Hospitals, right? There are certain ways that we act and behave and things that we do if we're in a hospital, if we're there to visit someone. Usually, talk kind of quietly. Maybe there's, you know, gowns or gloves or even masks that we need to put on for our protection. There's protocols and things that we follow and hand washing and all kinds of things that we do. Maybe it's a fancy restaurant, you know, and you're supposed to be on your best behavior at the restaurant because it's fancy. And you start from the outside in with the silverware and you're expected to know these things. There's all kinds of places, airports. There's certain things that we're expected to do or not expected to do at airports. Required, in fact. There's a lot of ways that our lives conform to the context where we are. Even here, even in this context, we're here for worship, but do we have expectations of ourselves or of other people, how we're going to act, how we're going to behave, how we're going to converse, how we're going to live when we're here in this context? I think we do, right? The kingdom of God has expectations on us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, which was part of our first reading, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And it goes on and talks about resisting sin, striving for peace and holiness, and more. So we're through the door now. How do we live? Our lives are shaped and conformed to the door. Our lives are shaped by the door. With that seminary tower, there was a narrow door to enter. But that opened up to a stone spiral staircase. Then that's what you had to climb to get to the observation tower. With a stone spiral staircase that was architectured, how does it designed, in the 1920s, it was like this high. And so with each step, you kind of had to have an eye on the what was above you. You kind of had to pay attention to where you were stepping. You kind of had to have a posture where you were bent over a little bit. Our lives in the kingdom of God look just like that. Where our eyes pay attention to what is above us. Where we recognize who is above us. And we get our direction and our instruction from above. Where we're paying close attention to where we are walking. Our whole series, Walk This Way, is about this. Where do we go? What do we do? What does life look like? Where are we stepping? Where are we going in an actual way? Where are we going? What path are we following? We pay attention to that. And we have a posture of humility. So that as we walk, as we go, our lives are lived in a humble way, walking before our God. He has shown you, O man, Micah chapter 6, what is good and what's the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the life we're called to live. For the benefit of other people. We're in the kingdom. Now, what does the life look like that we live? We share what we have. Our time. Our possessions. We meet people where they are and connect with them in order to point them toward the door and invite them in with us. That's what life looks like, shaped by the door, shaped by the cross. Because in this life shaped by Jesus, we should look like Jesus. We should do the things he did. Live our lives in such a way that our faith is evident. That's how we walk this way. That's how we walk in light of our salvation. Having entered, let's walk this way. This week, our steps of faith are to conform your life to the cross. Meaning this, if there's any place in your life that doesn't look right, any places where we're bumping up against the sides, thinking of that narrow staircase, let's reevaluate, make sure that our lives look like they should. And the second piece is to point others toward the door. Who do you know that's outside that needs some help to find the door? And let's help them with that direction. Let's walk this way to the glory of God. Amen.